Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church, where this community of Kensington Unitarians has its spiritual home. I think I've met all of you before. My name's the Reverend Sarah Tinker, and it's lovely to be with you today on this bank holiday weekend. On the bank holiday weekend here in Notting Hill, we always expect the unexpected. The carnival will be with us all too soon, and I always doubly appreciate people who've made an extra effort to get here when tube stations may or may not be open. If you have a look at our order of service today, it's called The Unexpected, and this is our service for emergencies. It's been in the cupboard for 18 months, and I'm pleased we've not had an emergency in all that time, and that the emergency that we had this weekend was so minor. I was in a very small road traffic accident yesterday with Carol and my sister Mandy, and I was taken aback by how shaking that was, and I just thought, rather than work on a service, let's use what we have here. And I think you may find it's theme of dealing with the unexpected. It's a remarkably human condition, isn't it, that we have to deal with such matters. So lots of people are going to be helping with today's service, and we've got some lovely music. So let's start with some opening words written by Jim Wickman. This hour is sacred because we make it so. By our presence with each other, we renew our bonds. And so let us join together in compassion and understanding to seek wisdom. Let us turn for a while aside from transient cares and contemplate once more the enduring mystery that is life. Let us open ourselves to receive the gifts of love and peace. In times of darkness, we may stumble towards the tiny flame. In times of cold, we seek the warming fire. In times of repression, we reach for the lamp of truth. In times of loss, we pray for the comforting light. In times of joy, we light a candle of celebration. Spirit of life, as we kindle this light, help us find what we need this day. Amen.
Now then, this is the duck of enlightenment. One spring afternoon, I went home a little early so that I could claim an hour of study time before my children got home. As I opened the door, I was greeted by both cats, which was a little odd because they don't usually condescend to notice our coming and going unless it's dinner time. One of them promptly bolted out of the open door, while the other wrapped himself persistently round my legs. As I stood puzzling over this behaviour, at the edge of my vision, I caught a sudden motion in the family room where there should be no motion at all in an empty house. With the hair raising on the back of my neck, I slowly moved into the house and rounded the corner of the room. And then I saw it. There was a duck in the family room, a wild brown duck, a live duck, in the family room. My brain actually stopped completely for a couple of heartbeats. What should the brain do, after all, with so utterly unexpected a sight? I stood there in the doorway and said out loud, "There is a duck in my family room," as though it would help me to believe it. None of the windows were open, the doors were properly closed. The duck huddled in the far corner of the room next to a clutter of books and DVDs, radiating the hope that if she kept perfectly still, I wouldn't see her. Carefully, I caught her up, a small wood duck, female, her heart tapping frantically against my hands, and carried her outside. I looked at her, full of wonder for this little visitation, and then I opened my hands. She leapt into the air in a great arc of liberation and beat her wings in a straight line of escape all the way to the horizon. I went back inside to investigate the breach of household security, and within a few minutes the mystery was explained. A trail of ashes spilled from the fireplace, and here and there on the wall and against the ceiling, I saw soot in little feather-shaped impressions where the duck had thrown herself up towards the light. It all made sense then, how a duck could come to be standing in the middle of my house. But I felt lucky, for that space of a few breaths, my linear, deductive mind had been shocked into silence. When something tumbles us into that state of wonder, the unexpected quiet in our heads is like a window flung open on the world. Instead of the routine, predictable story we live each day, there is something new under the sun, and surprised out of our minds for a moment, we actually see. Startled awake, we receive what's in front of us. Simple, astonishing, unedited. Afterwards, basking in the dazzlement of my visitor, it occurred to me that it really shouldn't require a duck in the family room to awaken my wonder. Isn't the same little lovely wood duck just as wondrous, just as worthy of my awe and my open and grateful heart when she is out in the woods where she belongs? The real miracle is not that her frightened heart beats against my hands for a moment, but that her heart beats at all, that her heart's beat, that my hands can hold, that my eyes can see.
Surprise is a Seed by David Steindl Rust. Have you ever noticed how your eyes open a bit wider when you're surprised? It's as if you had been asleep, merely daydreaming or sleepwalking through some routine activity, and then you hear your favorite tune on the radio. Or you look up from the puddles on the parking lot and see a rainbow. Or the telephone rings and it's the voice of an old friend. And all of a sudden, you're awake. Even an unwelcome surprise shakes us out of the complacency and makes us alive. We may not like it at first, but looking back, we can always recognize it as a gift. Humdrum equals deadness. Surprise equals life. In fact, my favorite name for the one I worship and wonder, the only name that does not limit God, is surprise. A surprise does not automatically make us alive. Aliveness is a matter of give and take, of response. If we allow surprise merely to baffle us, it will stun us and stunt our growth. Instead, every surprise is a challenge to trust in life and so to grow. Surprise is a seed. Gratefulness sprouts when we rise to the challenge of surprise. If surprise happens when something unexpected shows up, let's not expect anything at all. Let's follow Alice Walker's advice. Expect nothing. Live frugally on surprise. To expect nothing may mean not taking for granted that your car will start when you turn the key. Try this, and you may be surprised by a marvel of technology worthy of sincere gratitude. Or you may not be thrilled by your job, but for a moment you can stop taking it for granted. You will waste the taste of surprise of having a job at all, while millions are unemployed. If this makes you feel a flicker of gratefulness, you'll be a little more joyful all day, a little more alive. Once we stop taking things for granted, our own body can become one of the most surprising things of all. It never ceases to amaze me that my body both produces and destroys 15 million red blood cells every second. 15 million. I am told that the blood vessels in my body, if lined up end to end, would reach around the world. Yet my heart needs only 1 minute to pump my blood through this filigree network and back again. It has been doing so minute by minute, day by day, for more than 80 years, and still keeps pumping away at 100,000 heartbeats every 24 hours. Obviously, this is a matter of life and death for me, yet I have no idea how it works, and it seems to work amazingly well, in spite of my ignorance. I can identify with the psalmist who cried out in amazement, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." From there, it is only one small step to seeing the whole universe, and every smallest part of it is as surprising. From the humble starting point of daily surprises, the practice of gratefulness leads to these transcendent heights.
So my reading is called Expect Chaos by Vanessa Rush Southern. I used to think life could be counted on to be stable. It was my parents' fault. They carefully engineered the world to send just that message. My evening bedtime was the same. The bag lunch my mother packed every day was basically the same. The way my father did my hair. Every morning was one of two very predictable styles. Every day, without fail, there was someone in the queue outside the school to pick me up. Things moved along with amazing certainty. A predictable life does a child good in many ways. It makes the world feel safe. It frees us up to concentrate on important things like schoolwork and figuring out who we are. Yet, I have come to see that life, unlike the routines of my childhood, is not predictable. A few weeks ago, I found myself saying something I had said many times before. When this chapter, snag, transition is over, life will begin again. My husband chimed in from the corner of the room to say, "Haven't we been saying that version or some version of this for the last 5 years?" Indeed. We both realized perhaps we had been duped. Perhaps this is life. Perhaps change is life. Frustrations and snags are life. Maybe instead of being taught to expect stability and predictability, we should have been taught to expect chaos or at least constant transitions and snags. We should have been told that turbulence in the air is the norm, not the exception. Keep your air sickness bags close, ladies and gentlemen. This ride will be shaky. The theologian Sharon Welsh was interviewing women managers a few years back, trying to find out what approach made some more successful, gave some more professional longevity. What she found was that the women who survived and thrived in their jobs were the ones who didn't take chaos personally. The women who thrived were the ones who didn't think they had failed when something went wrong at work. Instead, they were the ones who came to work asking, "What will it be today?" and then looked around to find what it would be. Physics tells us there is chaos in the cosmos, in every atom, in the wanderings of every electron. Why should our existence be different? So, here's our new life philosophy, or at least part of it. Expect, watch out. Await and embrace uncertainty. Dance with the madness of the cosmos, not against it. Leave your door open and your heart ready for anything. In this adult world, it may be the only way not just to survive what is inevitable, but to thrive in the midst of it.
This reading is called The Church Where Everything Goes Wrong by Elia Kemler. It was written by a Unitarian Universalist minister. Any resemblance to this congregation is entirely coincidental. 6 weeks into the church year, I have realised that I am the minister of a church where things usually go wrong. This morning, the copy machine jams repeatedly. The bulletin describing the order of worship has been copied with the second page first and also upside down. No one has remembered to turn on the lights in the sanctuary before the service, so it is dark because it is raining outside. The microphone is buzzing and every so often lets out the painful high-pitched squeal that makes people wince. We have just started the service when someone runs up with a bunch of flowers for the altar, just as someone else runs in with one of the silk arrangements we keep for the mornings when no one brings real flowers. There is laughter as the two flower bearers meet at the altar. They decide on the real flowers and things settle down for a while, until one of the babies starts crying, which sets off another baby crying. I try to speak over the wailing as their fathers hustle down the aisle and try to distract them at the back. Usually I love watching the tall, gentle fathers who bounce their babies in backpacks at the rear of the sanctuary. But today I am annoyed because I want it to be quiet and holy and lovely, and things are definitely not shaping up that way. The woman who is helping with worship gets up and, instead of giving the announcements, introduces the candle lighting time, which comes later. People call out, "Not yet!" More laughter. The organist starts playing the wrong hymn and a couple of choir members yell over the din for him to stop. A few minutes later, during the period of prayerful silence, he accidentally falls onto the keyboard, causing the organ to emit horrible cassie noises. Shrieks and snorts of laughter. All pretense of Sunday morning decorum is lost, and something inside me, some furious bossy desire to have my worship service go according to my plan, finally slides free and I laugh with them. This is the first of many times that I laugh at Sunday morning details gone awry. It is also the first of many times that I imagine that God is watching, looking up or down or over or out at us from wherever God usually sits on Sunday mornings, slightly amazed and maybe at a loss for words. Because we, God's people, are so funny and wonderful and odd all at the same time. In moments like these, I imagine God as a sturdy old woman with her hands on her hips, or perhaps as a rabbi pulling on his long white beard. I imagine a God shaking his or her head and saying, "What in the world are they doing over there? This is what they call church? What were they thinking?" But I also imagine a God who is touched, and maybe a little honoured by our efforts, however halting, to worship and give praise. I imagine a God who is moved by our attempts to care for one another and to name the things we know as holy. There is warmth in this congregation that is new to me, a simple friendliness that shines through the fumblings and failures, a love that makes the ragged edges smooth. I have always wanted to believe, really believe, that our mistakes aren't the most important parts of us. I have always wanted to believe that kindness and compassion matter more than anything. I sense that I can learn this here.
Well, I think I have certainly learned that here. I've had such kindness and compassion over the last 24 hours. And so now we take our leave. Before we gather here again, may each of us bring happiness into another's life. May we each be surprised by the gifts that surround us. May each of us be enlivened by constant curiosity, and may we remain together in spirit till the hour we meet again. Amen. Go well, and blessed be.